Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I have kind of asked for some additional time this morning because I realized I needed it, and I thank the Lord that it's available. So, last week I spoke on part one of the state of the church, and as I said, for those of you who weren't here, it was more a state about me than it was a state about the church. And for those of you who weren't here or haven't heard yet, let me just restate it, that back in 2002, and I think it was August or September, I sent a letter to the Board of Elders that I felt like we needed to begin to think about my own transition, because for a long time God has been laying it upon our hearts to be more involved in building upon the vision that God has given to us as a church, and especially ministering to pastors in the third world and missionaries and some of the things that we've been doing over the years, and even doing some pastors' conferences with some evangelists that we know, and just a lot of different things that we feel eventually we would like to sort of refocus our ministry. But we're going to be here, okay? We're going to be here during this transition. And as I said last week, that it's probably going to take 2 or 3 years to find the right person, and we're going to be here. And I appreciated all the cards I got this week saying thank you that you're going to be here during this time. We're not going to do, as many have done, have an abrupt ending, and I anticipate being pastor at large for several years to come, and that'll depend a lot upon the elders and you folks. But to get you involved in the process of praying, and we can look across the country and find the very cream of the crop, and we've got time to do that, and that's why we're initiating this process. But we didn't want to do anything without you folks knowing about it, so we hope all your questions have been answered regarding that, and there's going to be that stability. I thank God for our leadership, our elders. We've got a great group of guys in place who love the Lord, who care very much about this church, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But let me read from Acts 2, and then I'll come back to that. Let's stand together as we read. What was the church to be? You know, and I say this because first we got to look at what is the church to be? And there's so much confusion today about what the church is to be, and who is it to appeal to, you know? What is the church all about? Why do we come together Sunday morning? Why are we involved in the community and around the world? Questions that we just need to periodically answer. What was the first church? Notice in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. The church was born. And in the process, 3,000 people were added to the church on that first day. Now, we probably have about 3,000 people that call Wayside their church home. Not all here on Sunday morning, obviously, but throughout the year. They say maybe half of your congregation's here on any given Sunday today. So, there's a lot of similarities here. With many other words, Peter, who went back and just methodically addressed the nation of Israel regarding their crucifixion, their rejection and crucifixion of Jesus, who was their Messiah, but God raised him up. And there were many whose hearts were really convicted. It wasn't a pleasant experience on that first day for the church, but it was necessary. With many other words, it says, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That message wouldn't go over in a lot of churches today, even evangelical churches. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly. Notice, in the apostles' doctrine, that's good, solid Bible teaching, to put it another way. They continued in that. That's primary. And fellowship. Drawing close to one another. I'm going to define these in a moment, but in the breaking of bread, eating together, and celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and in prayers. Then notice what happened. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, had all things in common, an incredible sense of unity and direction. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. It wasn't all these programs. It wasn't even intentional. It says the Lord added to the church daily. It's just happening. Such as should be saved. Father, we would also pray for our president this morning, who needs great wisdom to be able to guide us through these very difficult times. We pray for the elections coming up in Iraq at the end of this week. Lord, would you allow that to come to pass? Would you protect our troops? Allow them to come home quickly. We pray for an end to the war on terrorism. But Father, help us to be firmly committed as a country to freedom and liberty and justice for all. I pray that you'll teach us and inspire us, just encourage us by what's going on through our family. Not by any means here at this location, but throughout the world. Inspire us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did receive a lot of encouraging cards, and if you haven't written me yet, please do. But there were some. It's your birthday, it's your 62nd, and milestone of 40 years in the ministry. There were some rather unique ones. I had one, had a dog on the outside with his nose turned up, sniffing, and you open it up on the inside, and it says, "You don't have that old person smell yet." What that's worth. And this is to let you know what God's doing many places. I got a really nice card here, encourager, counselor, teacher, preacher, leader, comforter. Comes from a well-known TV sportscaster on Fox Sports. I won't mention his name. But they were here for a brief time, and God touched their lives. They were coming regularly Saturday nights for a couple of years. And they listened to the message last Sunday on the internet. Isn't it wonderful to have internet? And they listened to my message last week, and she wrote, and she said, "My husband and I listened to your sermon celebrating 4 years of ministry. We just wanted to let you know that Wayside helped feed us as baby believers, and we continue to grow at our church here. We are one of your success stories." Isn't that great? And he's on TV regularly. You would know his name if I shared it, but I didn't get their permission, so I won't. But it's encouraging. I share that sometimes we think all that's going on is what we see here Sunday morning. No, not by any means. I shared some of my disappointments last week. I talked about Shelley, our oldest daughter, and really didn't close the loop on that. God has been so faithful in meeting her needs. She has relocated with her children. There have been many in this church who have been involved in reaching out and helping. And we just want to say thank you. She's doing well. Continue to pray for her. It's been a huge load off of me for the last several months. Some of you said, "I've noticed a difference in your preaching." Well, that's probably one of the reasons that was just a great load, and it's not totally off, but God's faithful, and we thank you for your prayers. I usually like to tell stories that don't make me look good, as you've heard the last few weeks, but there's one that's kind of encouraging for me. We have our other family, Don and Kelly, and their kids that live across the street from us. And they're hanging out at our house a lot, a whole lot more than we hang out at their house. And a week or so ago, Don and Kelly and Kelsey, who is 14, going on 15, and Devin, we were all in the room together. Connie was here at choir practice. And Devin, she's laying back on this inversion table. Okay, now we didn't buy an inversion table, but that day I've talked about my flipping on the inversion table out at the academy. On that particular afternoon, a couple in the church brought an inversion table over for Connie to try out. So we're still trying it out. Devin's leaned back. She's 7 on this inversion table. And Kelsey, who has got incredible depth at age 14, she reads C.S. Lewis and Norman Geisler and all these things. And she's really just very reflective and asking questions I never even thought about at age 14. Probably not even at age 20. And Kelsey, all at once, she says, "Grandpa, would you have some time in the future?" And I said, "Well, what are you thinking about?" And she said, "Well, I'd like to have a couple of other girls, my friends, and do a Bible study with you to sort of grab some of that knowledge that you have. I mean, I've got my kids deceived that they think I'm much better than what I am." And, the older you get, the better you were. You remember that? If you were a former athlete, the older you get, the better you were. Before I could even respond, Devin's, who's stressed out, she said, "Well, you're asking the right man, all right." And that was her response. I thought, isn't that great to have that kind of affirmation from your grandchildren? So I appreciate that. I want to mention three things about the church. What is the church to be? And I'm just going to briefly look at this and then let you know some things that God is doing that We had a large crowd here last night, and people went away saying, I had no idea what Wayside was involved in. And so I want to really kind of alert you to that this morning. Our text reminds us that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. They met together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? That's good, sound, basic teaching of the Word. And that sets the precedent. That is the precedent for what we are, and even as we look for another senior pastor, it's got to be in the back of our minds. That we can't just offer so much of the light fluff that's being offered in so many quote-unquote evangelical churches that seem to be packing them in. And I say that with absolutely no jealousy whatsoever, but Paul challenged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he said, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Does that sound like that's what's happening in a lot of churches you're aware of today? And he says the reason for this is because the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine. There's our word. But after their own lusts and desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. Are we there yet? I don't know. There are some, including Gordon MacDonald and others, who are really questioning a lot of what's going on in the churches today. I would just encourage us as a congregation that we must always be committed to the truth. Paul refers to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as the pillar and the ground of truth. I mean, it's the mainstay of truth. If we lose the truth, absolute truth in the church, then we've lost it in our society. It means it's the very foundation. It's that which you've got to build upon. It's that which is absolutely essential is the truth, absolute truth of the Word of God. And we know there's a basic attack upon truth today. We live in a day of relativism and pluralism and where there are no moral absolutes. And yet when we say there are no moral absolutes, we are making an absolute statement. And we need to question people when they say there are no moral absolutes. The truth we know is centered in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. We live in a day of compromise. We must never give in to the pressures to water down the truth for the sake of being popular and accepted. Now, I'll tell you, that's happening in churches all across America today, where the Bible is hardly even referred to, where people no longer feel the need to carry their Bibles. We don't want to offend. We want to give people a good, positive experience. Acts 2 would not have been a popular message in our culture today. Our aim is to please. Pragmatism seems to be the mood of the day. Whatever works to get people in, whatever you have to do to keep them there, that's just simply becoming all things to all men, that we might by all means be able to save some. That's not what Paul had in mind when he made that statement in 1 Corinthians 10. Our goal should never be to please men, but to please God. And I'm not sure that we can please God and please men both at the same time. I struggle with that. I don't know. Can we? We saw a sign when we were up in Fredericksburg. It said, I can only please one person today. Today is not your day. And tomorrow doesn't look good either. You know. We try to please men. It just doesn't work. We need to be a people of the book who live by the book, and with the subtle signs of persecution upon us, we need more than ever to be committed to the book. Over the past several years, there's been a movement away from expository preaching. And I'll tell you what, I feel like I'm a free man that I can talk about some of these things now in ways that maybe I couldn't have in times past. We are moving into what is called more narrative forms of storytelling, and there is a place for that. But as Gordon MacDonald raises the objection in Leadership Magazine, he says, well, what is the cost? Because every new innovation we bring into the church, there's a cost. And he said, we don't know what that cost is going to be yet for the next generation. Every new thing that we do, and I'm not against change, change is inevitable, but every new thing we do, there's a cost to pay for letting go of the old. And his comment is, what is that cost? Will it really be sufficient to sustain people in times of testing? Should we experience the kind of disaster perhaps that they did in Southeast Asia with the tsunami? It may not be a tsunami. It could be a terrorist bomb that could wipe out a whole city. I mean, are we going to be prepared with all the fluff that's being offered out there today to be able to deal with the deep-seated needs in the hearts of people? Teaching the apostles' doctrine, teaching, good, strong teaching. It ought to be from our Sunday school all the way through our adult Bible classes and the preaching here on Sundays. And it's not going to always make us feel comfortable and good. Sort of comparable to fast food versus home cooking. Brian Chappell in The Future of Expository Preaching says, "What I intend to contend is that expository preaching, like the homes of our youth, may occasionally need some remodeling, but there's still no place like home for the restoration and nurture of the Spirit. Mom and apple pie don't seem so bad when you're at war. And neither does expository preaching in the present cultural battle for the soul." The good thing is that there seems to be a trend that recognizes we've lost something and we need to move more back to going through the Word and really getting familiar with what the Word has to say. Yeah, I look over here this morning, I see Dave Player, Dr. Dave Player. They've been around here a long time. I just want to commend Dave. Dave and I used to get together every week and we'd memorize Scripture, whole books together. I'll tell you, I remember a pleasant experience. You remember that, Dave, on the Sea of Galilee in 1985? He and I, we're not bragging here this morning, but he and I recited the book of Hebrews to each other. But he challenged me, and I thank the Lord for Dave and his challenge in that area. He's been an incredible testimony for those of you who know him. You know, exposition's got to be accompanied by application. But let me just tell you, the Waldensians suffered such persecution in Europe when they feared their Bibles would all be destroyed, they began to memorize them. Different family members would take different sections of Scripture so that a family member would memorize an entire book of the Bible. An inquisitor in 1260 said, "I have heard unlettered countrymen who used to recite Job word for word, and many others who knew the whole Testament perfectly." And the question I would like to ask of us this morning is, if all the Bible you had was the portion that you could quote, how much Bible would you have to sustain you? No time to prepare better than today for those tough times that I believe will come. We need to be a church where there's a sense of community and grace. Not just standing firmly upon the rock bed, solid foundation of truth, but a church that is firmly committed to grace and community. That's what you see in verses 42 through 47. We have not always felt like a community. We have not always been unified. And I'm just being very open and honest. We're a family, and there's times in your family you do not experience unity. There have been times we have not been unified. I believe that now God is working in that area to unify us and to move us so that He can begin to do great things through us like He was doing here in the first church in Acts. Notice in verses 42 through 47, I mean, they're together, they're in fellowship, they're praying together, they're eating together. And notice in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That is not happening in America today, but I believe it can happen. And there's incredible power when the church realizes what it's to be about. Just how you reached out to Pete and Joyce Velasquez. I can tell you, because a neighbor came up to me when we were over there Monday, and he said, "Your church has just been phenomenal in reaching out." I mean, it made me proud to say that, to be able to be a pastor here at Wayside Chapel. Years ago, God awakened me to the importance of small groups. Connie and I have been in many small groups. We are in a small group presently, and I can just tell you that I don't know how we'd have gotten through the last year without that small group. Praying for us, encouraging us, even helping our daughter in many ways. It's just been an absolute necessity. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to see the need to be involved in a small group. We've experienced just about everything in our small group, from the experience I shared with you regarding our daughter to one of our ladies dying after a long period of struggling with cancer. The group was able to reach out and meet her needs. Another fella who developed cancer and is in the process of dealing with it. And I mean, it's been one thing after another. But that small group has become the most vital part of our lives in sustaining us. And if you're not in a small group, notice, I just jumped down to verse 46. They continue daily in one accord in the temple and from house to house. It's not enough just to come here and be part of a larger gathering on Saturday night or Sunday morning. It's being involved from house to house in a small group, a nucleus of people that can become your family. There's one of the couples in our group said, you know, we never really felt connected to the church until we became part of the small group. And that's the best way to get connected. Here were a group of believers who were organically connected to one another. They were sharing their lives together. That's what koinonia means. It's not just eating together. It's sharing your life with someone. It's being open and honest and vulnerable and transparent about your needs. I mean, we've had couples that have shared their marital problems, and being able to do that in a small group setting, you can't do that here on Sunday morning, but to pray for one another. It's a sharing of the struggles of life together. That's what koinonia is. That's what they were doing. We're formulating a job description for a pastor or director who's going to be able to help in this whole process of connecting from the time that people come until they're processed through new members class. We had a great new members class yesterday and a lot of new folks that are joining and are coming with a desire to serve and then to get involved in the area of your spiritual giftedness. And I told the folks yesterday, I said, you know, what you really need to do is come and do two things. Number one, get into a small group where you really feel connected. And secondly, begin to understand what your spiritual gift is and put it to work. These are the folks that I see that are really thrilled to be here. And the other segment of that group generally are here for a time and kind of drift in and out and sometimes leave and never come back, sometimes leave and do come back, but never really get connected in any way where they're making a significant contribution to the body. And I'm telling you, there's coming a time when you're going to regret that and you stand before the Lord of glory who bought the church with His own blood. This is where the action is, in the church of Jesus Christ. Notice the church was in two areas, verse 46, I mentioned that. We want to become a caring community. Larry Crabb refers to the church as a safe place. A safe place is a place where you can be authentic and real, where there's no pretense, where people will love you and accept you just the way you are, regardless of what you've been through or are going through. We have an English word for it called grace. What is grace? Well, there's two parts to grace. First of all, there's that part of it that unmerited favor. In other words, God gives us something we don't deserve. That's Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then there's also that enabling grace where God gives you the power in the midst of your weakness to be able to work your way through issues in your life. That's what we have in 2 Corinthians 12 where God says to Paul after he beseeches him three times to take the thorn in the flesh away from him. God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That's divine enablement. In your weakness, I am strong. We want to be a caring community. We want to be a people not only of truth, but also of grace. And notice what happens. When that happens, there's power. There's power in that sense of unity. Thirdly, we want to be a church that reaches out. I mean, that's what it's all about. We don't have that in Acts 2, although the implication is there in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But then, remember, go back to Acts 1:8. It says, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want you to think this through with me. It's exciting to think this through, because I feel there's a lot of similarities in where we are right now. What they did is they clustered, okay? They clustered in the first seven chapters. Out of fear about maybe losing ground, out of fear of persecution within the Jewish community in Jerusalem, they clustered in Jerusalem until finally God, because they were not intentionally being His witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, God sent a persecution. He rattled the bushes. He shook the bushes. He took them out of their comfort zone in Acts 8:1. Saul of Tarsus was part of that breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church and taking letters to Damascus that would result in the persecution of the Christians. And now all at once they've got to leave Jerusalem except for the apostles. And what do? Well, they went to Samaria and they preached the word there in Acts 8, 9. First Gentile convert Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Then you have the church's first missionary journey, chapter 12, Paul and Barnabas. And then you get to that second missionary journey. How does it happen? It wasn't intentional here. It wasn't part of their great planning like we do in our churches today where we've got it all planned out how we're going to do it. And sometimes you wonder, is the Holy Spirit in any of that, you know? You see all these great visions and all of the implementations, and I'm not saying we ought not to have implementation. To the contrary, we need to have that. But when we see all of this fine-tuned planning in the church today, and yet we're not making the impact in society because we're not letting the Holy Spirit direct us. And so what happens? You get to Acts chapter 15. There's this dissension in Acts chapter 15 at the end of the chapter where Paul and Barnabas disagreed over John Mark. And so God used that as an opportunity to form two evangelistic teams, two missionary teams that were now going to go out. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and then Timothy later joined with Paul. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you have this, the church going out now to the uttermost part of the earth. But it was through a lot of conflict. God can even use conflict. Did you know that? He can use conflict in your marriage to redirect your life and to point up to you areas where you need to be sensitive and change. Whenever there's conflict, we need to look at ourselves, not look at the other person, not run from the conflict, not run from the church because there's conflict. No, what do? We work through that conflict and understand that God can even use that conflict in order to fulfill His mission and purpose in our lives. Have we had conflict here over the last several years? Sure we have. Have we experienced disunity over the last several years? Sure we have. It's not a reason to leave the church. In fact, to the contrary, I'd say it's confirmation that God is at work and wants to do something. Well, what is going on? We have a vision, and that vision is, and I want you to take this out, I want to share with you for the next 10 minutes some exciting things that are taking place right now. This is more for your information and your encouragement. And I'll tell you what, it's very encouraging. Missions at Wayside. Missions ministry of Wayside Chapel extends to 36 countries. Pete Harrell was just telling me, and Tom Brown left a message on my record. What great things God is doing in Uganda. They had no idea, especially Pete, till he gets over there and finds out how big this ministry is that Wayside's primarily been the supporter of in years past. A supporting church. We support 46 missionary families from other churches, plus 25 national pastors and evangelists serving on every continent. Well, Wayside has now become, as of 10 years or so ago, a sending church. We wanted to go beyond just supporting missionaries to sending missionaries. We have had 28 missionary families or units that have gone out from this church to call Wayside their church home. Charlene, I imagine you're in that category this morning. I mean, it's exciting. This is where your dollars go. This is where your support goes for this kind of thing. We have them in Kenya, Peru, Czech Republic, Singapore, I mean, Uganda, Romania, everywhere. Everywhere you can imagine that is listed up here. We're a going church. We have 11 long-term teams who travel regularly to their mission field. Our international teams are Croatia, Bosnia, East Asia, India, Medical, Romania, Romania English Camp, Thailand, the Ukraine. Our local teams are involved in jail ministry, SAM ministry, urban renewal, inner city with San Juan. My heart's so full just here talking to some of these guys. Rudy was here last night talking about the great things God's doing. Sam Johnson used to be part of our fellowship here. I saw him on Friday. And Sam talking about New Song Bible Church down on the south side and what great things God's doing through many of you who are regularly going and supporting these ministries with your physical and even financial effort. We're a multiplying church. We're helping establish three new church plants in the greater San Antonio area right now with an additional five from previous years that are now mature churches on their own. I just want to share this with you, further information here, that what God is doing. We have Waysides regularly involved and faithfully going out church plantings. We're involved in ministering in New Song, which is a church plant on Southside, community outreach, reading, helping, mentoring the children. El Camino, which is another church on the south side, one of our church plants. They're in the process of remodeling their building. Three Rivers up in New Braunfels is located in the fast-growing I-35 corridor area, where it's a growing church plant. We're supporting someone up in the Dallas area. We are involved in 12 church plants throughout Texas, along with EFCA District Church Planting. We have for years and still are the largest single contributor to the Evangelical Free Church District here in the Texas area. Dallas Theological Seminary recommends two denominations for those graduate students that are interested in church planting. One of those is the EFCA. Now, I just want you to see this slide or these PowerPoints of where we are involved around the world. It'll stagger your mind to see this. But these are areas where we are intentionally involved. And you'll notice part of it, if you'll go to the next, I think the next PowerPoint, there's one more in there. Look, that's the area there that has been touched by the tsunami. And one of our missionary doctors, Bob Liu, has just spent the last 3 weeks down in one of the hardest hit areas ministering to people and physically, and just it's been amazing. There's some incredible things that God is doing through you as a congregation. You know, I've said for many years, the greatest joy for me, Connie and I were driving by the church yesterday. This thought comes to my mind. I just like to share thoughts as they come to my mind. Sometimes that gets me in trouble. But we came by and we saw the new addition. And by the way, the facilities are going to give us some opportunities to do some great things. More Sunday school classes are in the offering now at 8 o'clock as well as 9:15 and 11. When we get this finished over here at the end of February, we're going to have some extremely usable space. But we were driving by yesterday, Friday night, going to a couple's house. As we drove by the front of the church, and it was beautifully lit up at that time of the night. And I said, you know, it doesn't give me any great joy to see another building going up a ways. I mean, yeah, it does. Like with you, it's going to be usable space. But that's not the legacy that I want to leave. Never has been. If it had been, I'd have probably pushed a long time ago to see us get out of here and go to a bigger place, you know, more area. But the real legacy that I've had in my mind for years is what you've just heard about, what you are seeing. And to be able to have people from other countries, like in Romania, where we gave close to $1 million to build this church and training center, and now they're training students as pastors to go out in the whole area of Eastern Europe, and it's phenomenal, and orphanages that are being built. And to be able to get to heaven and have people come up to us from other continents, and you're part of that, and sing that song, that great song, you know, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. A little bit high, but that's... Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I mean, isn't that what your heart beats for? Not down here. It's up there. But it's important for us to get a little bit of a feel for what God's doing and how He is using the church. We have a vision that we believe that God has given us, and that is to become an equipping center for multiplying disciples and helping healthy churches throughout the greater San Antonio area and among all peoples. And I can tell you, we want to become more intentional on that. That's why when Marvin, and just to give you an update on Marvin is, as you know, a lot of you know, has sort of had to take a back seat here because he has cancer originated in his kidney, and they're going to have to take a kidney out at the end of this month. Marvin has been with us for 10 years, and he would really appreciate your prayers. But we'll pray for him in a moment. When we find Marvin's replacement, and we have a search team that's now looking, he will be the pastor of not only missions, but also outreach. That means that he will cast a laser beam on helping us to implement this vision in the greater San Antonio area. We need that person to be in place who's going to be the focal point and carry the torch and carry it with a passion, not only for the world and keep that ministry out there in the world strong and healthy and vibrant, but also right here in San Antonio. And to be able to get us involved, as more involved even as a church family. That vision, by the way, and this is in your this part of it here. I've got so many papers up here this morning. Our strategy for San Antonio, and I want to add one more to this that wasn't on this when we came up with it, but it's to evangelize the workplace. And you sign up for that workplace evangelism conference on February the 5th. As I said, it's free, but you need to sign up, and there's a sheet in your bulletin, and you can do that. We want to know how we can better reach out into places where we work, impact an inner-city neighborhood, focus on a single neglected neighborhood community within our church to meet the physical and spiritual needs to make a significant difference. That's already beginning to take shape in the inner city. Plant new churches, establish in cooperation with the EFCA, Texas District, additional healthy EFCA churches in areas not currently served ethnically and or geographically. And then to send missions teams locally, expand the number of teams reaching strategic community groups, including military bases and college campuses. New opportunities for future include partnering with Pregnancy Care Center, with Habitat for Humanity and other existing ministries. And then you can put number 5 down here. It's not on here, but it will be on future publications. And that is strategic outreach into our own neighborhood communities where we live. And one of the things we have coming up that's going to give you an opportunity to do that is the Lance Armstrong Bert Hooten breakfast that we will be having. And it's a great way. It's a great way to begin to make a relationship with those that you would love to see come to Christ. Now, we can sit around and wait for a strategic plan on how to do this and say, well, until you guys at the leadership level come up with a plan, a definite plan, we're just going to sit and wait. And we stand before Christ, we're going to say, it's your fault. That's not going to be satisfactory. How are you individually going to get involved in doing this? What is your individual responsibility in this? We do need to have more clarity in our thinking. And we are asking God for more clarity in our thinking. We believe that God is formulating more clarity in our thinking. But that shouldn't keep any of us from hearing the voice of God saying, go into all the world, and that begins with your neighbor. And start making a difference. Start building some relationships. Start building bridges. Sometimes we can use this, we don't have a definite plan, as an excuse for inactivity. Fortunately, there's many of you that are responding and moving into ministries. Let me go back and just revisit the text for a second. We see a completeness of their community life, consisting of a care for new believers, verse 42. The various elements of worship, verse 42. The evangelistic outreach of verses 43 and 47. Caring for one another's material needs, as we see happening, even in the case of Pete and Joyce Velasquez. A oneness of spirit in verse 44. Joyful informal fellowship in homes, verse 46. I mean, who can resist that kind of a people? Because you don't have that in the world. So the church has got to model it. Again, I mentioned Marvin Smith. Marvin has done a lot in helping us develop this strategic plan, but God is not going to have him here long enough to begin to see the fruit of the fulfillment of it. But Marvin wrote some wonderful words that I want to share with you as we conclude this morning, because this is my vision, and I believe it's the heartbeat of all of our leadership. And here's what he envisions for Wayside. He says, by the end of this decade, that's 2010, I envision Wayside with an identity as a strong evangelical church rooted and grounded solidly in the Word of God, called by God to be an equipping center for advancing the kingdom of God here and around the world. I see a church where believers of all ages are consumed with knowing Jesus Christ personally, with ample opportunities to become equipped for fulfilling their God-given purpose in life. I see equipped individuals who not only know the Bible, but who live it out in daily life. I see the Word of God influencing how they relate to others in the church family, how they worship together, how they serve one another, how they reach out to share Christ with others. I see new ministries springing up throughout the city. I see new believers joining the fellowship of Wayside. I see active, not passive, involvement in multiplying healthy churches. I see bridges being built to community groups, opening doors of service and ministry. I hear God saying at the end of the journey, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I see some great things in our future. We're already becoming an equipping center and have been. Again, this is not to toot my own horn. I know of at least 4 pastors here in the area that have been through one of my discipleship classes. Talking with one of them this week, he said, it was the greatest week of my life because I came into that as a new believer. We have people that are involved in equipping ministries right now. Not a lot of notoriety and a lot of spotlight put on them, but they are. And folks, if you've been walking with Christ for a while, you have a whole lot to offer to the body of Christ. Grab some younger people and begin to invest their knowledge in it. your knowledge in them. I've been reading a book this week, which I could almost just do a series on the book, but it's a book that was given to me for my birthday, and it's called, I'm getting so senile, let's see, what is it called? It's called, it's Bob Buford's latest book, Finishing Well, that's it, Finishing Well. And he talks about the years from 60 to 85, that God intended for those to be the most productive time of your life. Not a time to check out and retire, but a time to refocus and begin to do the things that you're really passionate about doing. And I encourage you, find out where your passion is and where your gift is and begin to get involved in the greatest commodity, the greatest organization, the greatest organism, the greatest thing that God has ever created, and that's the church. It's not your place of business. Well, that's enough. Is that enough to chew on for a while? All right, let's pray. And I just want to say, for those of you that are visiting, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, there's nothing like belonging to Christ and belonging to His family. Doesn't mean you're going to have it easy. No. It's a struggle. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing else out there. There are no other alternatives. Church is where the action is. Church is what He died for. And we just encourage you, if you'd like to pray with someone, I mean, the gospel is that Christ died. He came and died for our sin. He was raised again. And we just simply believe in Him. We trust Him to be our entrance, our key, our ticket into heaven and forgiveness of sin. And when we do that, a whole new relationship, a whole new identity, a whole new destiny opens up to us. And if you're not sure where you stand with Him, we have prayer teams that will be available. I never said anything about the prayer ministry this morning, but we got a very active prayer ministry. We want to be a church of prayer. And we have this prayer team that's faithfully praying. And they'd love to have your requests. And you may be in a position where you can't get out a lot during the week. You may be older. But listen, you can call in, find out what the prayer requests are, and get involved in praying for the rest of the body. We don't all have to be together. There's good times to come together and pray. But sometimes it's just praying with small groups and knowing what the church is doing and knowing where the church is hurting. So I encourage you. There's just so many places to plug in. Let's stand together and pray and be dismissed. I'm not going to take this much time normally every Sunday. I think you understand why I did this morning. Father, thank You for what You're doing through this congregation, what You have done over the years, and what You want to do in days to come. And we're trusting You to provide for all of these transitional times and just the right time to bring men, to bring those people that You want to be involved to help lead us into their places of responsibility and service. Father, I thank You for each and every person who's involved, and so many names and so many faces even here this morning as I look out and see they're involved and giving of their time and even resources and effort. And we just want to praise You this morning and thank You for what You are doing and what You want to do through this congregation in days to come. Lord, help us not to run ahead of You. Help us not to run behind You, but to just sense Your leading and to walk with You in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is recorded live in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, visit us at our website at www.waysidechapel.org.